Of the Larger Catechism. Tonight we're on question number 47, and if you need a Larger Catechism, there are some on the back table. I've printed up some more. They're getting kind of low. There's also some Westminster Confessions of Faith if you don't have one of those, and I think I made 30 copies of those, so there's plenty of them. I can get more as well. Okay, question 47 in the Larger Catechism. How did Christ humble himself in his conception and birth? And the answer is, Christ humbled himself in his conception and birth in that, being from all eternity the Son of God in the bosom of the Father, he was pleased in the fullness of time to become the Son of Man, made of a woman of low estate, and to be born of her with divers circumstances of more than ordinary abasement. Now, just explain a couple of things about that. You see that from eternity he was the Son of God with the Father, so Christ existed from all eternity, and then he humbled himself in taking the form of a man. He was pleased to come as the Son of Man and made of a woman. He was made of Mary's substance, and that she was a woman of low estate, meaning that she was poor. She didn't have a lot of the things of this world. He was born of her, and it says with diverse or various, that would be, or different sorts of circumstances of more than ordinary abasement, so that he had some peculiar things that he had to suffer that most people, though they may be poor and lowly, do not have to suffer. It was more than what is ordinary, the sorrows that he had in his conception and birth. Well, tonight we're looking at this topic. Last week I introduced to you the topic of the humiliation of Christ. We looked at Philippians 2, where we saw that the Son of God emptied himself of his glory. And I explained to you that this should not be understood to be emptying himself of his essential glory, the glory in his essence. Because as the Son of God, he cannot empty himself of his essential glory. He cannot change his nature. He is the Son of God forever, always the same. But he emptied himself of his revealed glory, or his glory that is seen by those who look upon him. He came to us in a humble estate. He did this by taking on human flesh, coming in our form rather than appearing to us in the form of God. Now, we talked a little bit about the form of God is to us inapproachable light. Every vision of God that men have had, no matter how glorious that vision may be, has been a vision in which the brightness of God's glory was turned down. Whether we speak of the vision of Isaiah that made him feel, that made him cry out and say, "Woe is me, for I am undone," or whether we speak of the vision of John in Revelation when he fell before Christ as a dead man, or whether we speak of the vision of Christ on Mount Sinai when he thundered forth the law of God in cloud and darkness, such that the people felt that if they saw him again in this way, that they would die. Every one of those visions was a vision in which the glory of God, the brightness of his glory, was turned way down, because they would have been completely undone and consumed if God had manifested his full glory to them. But how much more was the brightness of the glory of the Son of God turned down when he came in human flesh, conceived and born in from the womb of the Virgin Mary? Not only did he who was from all eternity the Son of God become the Son of Man, but he also became a man of lowly estate. We want to look at the humiliation of his conception and birth in particular this evening. And in doing that, there are three particular points concerning his humiliation and conception and birth that I want to look at. First, the humiliation of the creature becoming a creature of flesh. Did I say creature? The Creator becoming a creature of flesh. Secondly, the humiliation of the Holy Son of God having a sinful pedigree or a sinful lineage. And third, the humiliation of the dishonorable welcome that was given to this one who is the King of Heaven. So we have a scripture reading tonight. I'm going to do it a little differently. I'm going to have a scripture reading for each one of these points. So first of all, the first one, the reproach of the Creator in becoming a creature of flesh, or the humiliation of the Creator becoming a creature of flesh. And for this, we'll look at a very familiar passage, Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 20. And I'll read this to you from God's holy word. Luke 2, beginning in verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place when Quirinius was governor of Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was the house of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said one to another, "Let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph, and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told to them. Now, there we'll end the reading of God's word. May He bless it to our hearing. I'm not going to attempt to expound this passage, but simply to show you from it the humiliation that was involved in our Savior becoming flesh. Verse 11 is a very remarkable verse in this regard. Here the angel announces that the Savior who has been born is Christ the Lord. Now, my brothers and sisters, we know what that word Lord refers to. He's not just talking about a Lord as a sir or a master. He's talking about the Lord of glory. He's talking about the self-existing one. He's talking about Jehovah. It refers to the one who revealed himself to Moses as I am that I am. The great I am. The author of all creation. God the Son, by whom all things were made that have been made, and without which nothing was made that has been made. The amazing, remarkable thing in this verse is that He was born. He became what He made. Now, this is absolutely astounding. These angels who announced it, in their glorious appearance, made the shepherds greatly afraid, terrified, because the glory of the Lord was upon these angels. And these were mere angels, themselves creatures, creatures who shield their faces before the presence of the Son of God when His glory is revealed to them. For centuries, since the creation of the world, they had stood before the Lord in glory, and they had never become accustomed to His glory. And now, here was that same one lying in a manger. A baby who had grown, who is now laying in his mother, who had grown in his mother's womb and had now, just now been brought forth in a bloody birth, just like every other baby, because of the curse that is upon the world in childbearing. Here was that glorious Lord that they had known, these angels had known and worshipped with awe and terror. Now a terror to no one. A baby in the hay of a manger. The one who made the world now making dirty diapers. Here is the one whom heaven and earth cannot contain, now wrapped in swaddling cloths. Here is the one who opens his hand and all creation is fed, now feeding at his mother's breast. Here was the one whose voice thundered forth at Mount Sinai so that Israel wished they could die, now with nothing but the cry of a little baby. The angels understood better than we understand the great humiliation that was involved for the Lord of glory to appear in human flesh. How amazing this must have been for them to see the one that they knew for all of those centuries in inapproachable light now in this form. My dear friends, what great hope is put forth to you here. All of this was done in order that the Lord of glory might be Savior. Indeed, it was good tidings of great joy, as the angel said in verse 10. The Lord Himself had come from heaven to redeem His people. And there He was, lying in a manger. He had come to bring peace on earth, as the angels say in verse 14. On the earth that had fallen under God's judgment, the earth that was corrupt and that was full of sin, the earth on which God's curse had fallen in Adam upon all mankind. The peace that is in view here is the shalom of the Old Testament, the word for peace in the Hebrew. It's a much fuller word than our word for peace. It's the peace that God gives. It's a peace that is not only the end of turmoil, but that involves full reconciliation to blessedness. Reconciliation with God that brings about a fullness of life, a completeness, a wholeness. Not just the absence of the negative, but the presence of all things good, the fullness of blessing and favor. The angels who knew what radical measures had been taken, that the one before whose glory they had covered their faces was now in the manger to save the world. While the earth was sleeping, the whole heaven was filled with rejoicing angels who were saying, "Glory to God in the highest." Over the centuries, they had seen the love of the Son of God for His Father. They had seen His love for His people throughout all the centuries by His promises and by His care of them upon the earth. How He had carried them through the wilderness. How He had delivered them from captivity. They had marveled at how deep and how great the love of the Son of God was. But now at this, at His becoming flesh, they break forth with marvelous praise because now the extent of that love is displayed before their eyes like never before. They are delighted and amazed to see how far He is willing to go in order that He might save His people from their sins. That the Lord of glory should appear in human flesh, a babe in a manger. My brothers and sisters, this is what He did for you. If you should become a worm, it would not be so great a humiliation as that the Creator should become a creature. These radical steps were taken for you. Who but God could have ever conceived such a plan? Who could have ever dreamed that the Son of God would become flesh that He had made? Who could have ever imagined that such measures would be taken by the Lord of glory in behalf of His sinful creatures? Stand amazed in worship. Stand amazed before Him and be comforted because He has done this for you. How the Son of God humbled Himself in becoming flesh for us. Now let's move to the second way I want to show you how He humbled Himself in His birth. The humiliation of the Holy Son of God in being born of a sinful lineage. Not only that He was born of human flesh, but of sinful flesh. And this, for this, we will turn to Matthew chapter 1 and read the opening 17 verses of that. Matthew 1, here is the word of the living God. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac begot Jacob. Jacob begot Judah and his brothers. Judah begot Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Perez begot Hezron, and Hezron begot Ram. Ram begot Amminadab. Amminadab begot Nahshon, and Nahshon begot Salmon. Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David the king. David the king begot Solomon by her who had been the wife of Uriah. Solomon begot Rehoboam. Rehoboam begot Abijah. Abijah begot Asa. Asa begot Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat begot Joram. Joram begot Uzziah. Uzziah begot Jotham. Jotham begot Ahaz. Ahaz begot Hezekiah. Hezekiah begot Manasseh. Manasseh begot Ammon. And Ammon begot Josiah. Josiah begot Jeconiah and his brothers about the time that they were carried away to Babylon. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconiah begot Shealtiel, and Shealtiel begot Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel begot Abiud. Abiud begot Eliakim, and Eliakim begot Azor. Azor begot Zadok. Zadok begot Akram. Akram begot Eluad. Eluad begot Eleazar. Eleazar begot Mathan. Mathan begot Jacob, and Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. From David until the captivity in Babylon are 14 generations. And from the captivity in Babylon until the Christ are 14 generations. And there will end the reading of God's word. Now, once again, rather than attempting to expound this whole passage, I simply want to focus on what this passage shows us about our Lord's humiliation in His conception and birth. In the sinful lineage from which He came. We're told right from the start that this is the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. The Greek word translated genealogy in verse 1 is a very familiar word to all of you. It is the word Genesis. This is the Genesis of Jesus Christ, or the beginning of Him. Now that should not be confused with the beginning of the Son of God, because we've seen many times the Son of God existed with the Father from all eternity. But this is the beginning of Jesus Christ come in the flesh. Now we might at first be struck with the fact that His is a most noble pedigree. Verse 1 says that He is the Son of David, the Son of Abraham. What a noble lineage this is from a human standpoint. For Abraham was the man that God chose out of the nations when they were scattered at Babel, the 70 nations that were there, the families, to whom He said to Abraham, this one of those 70 nations, I will be your God and your people will be my people. And He promised that through his seed, all of the nations of the earth will be blessed, those other nations that were now scattered. And then there is David. David was the greatest king of Israel. He was a man after God's own heart. And it was promised to him that his seed would sit upon his throne forever and ever. That David would have a son who would take his throne and reign forever and ever. And of course, that was a reference to Christ. So this was perhaps the most holy lineage that a man could have. These were the people that the Lord had redeemed and had called to be his own. From a human standpoint, they are honorable. But now consider how unworthy they are to be the lineage of the Son of God. Just look at them. Matthew, knowing the pride of the Jews, exposes how unworthy these holiest men in the world truly were, how unfit they were to be the lineage of Christ. See how Matthew highlights their sin. He really makes a point of it. He mentions things as he goes along to draw out the corruption that's in this lineage. In verse 3, he mentions a woman there, Tamar. Judah is mentioned as begetting Perez by Tamar. Now, do you remember that account? Tamar is Judah's daughter-in-law. Judah slept with his daughter-in-law when she disguised herself as a prostitute. She did it because Judah had neglected her. I don't have time to go into all the details about that. But this is the ancestor of Jesus Christ, making him a child of incest. In verse 5, Ruth is mentioned. Ruth, the Moabite, also from the heritage of incest. Remember Lot and his daughters. The Jews were not to marry Moabites for 10 generations. Yet this was violated. Christ's ancestress is a Moabite. And then in verse 6, why doesn't he just say that Solomon was born of David? No, Matthew has to highlight here that he was begotten, that David begot Solomon by her who had been the wife of Uriah. Matthew is drawing attention and putting the spotlight upon David's adultery, the wife that he had from an adulterous affair, after which he killed the woman's husband in order that then Bathsheba became his wife. He killed her husband to try to cover his tracks. That makes the Son of God the child of an adulterer and a murderer. When you get to verse 11, Matthew reminds us here of the captivity. The line from which Christ came, the kings from which he descended, had to be removed from their thrones because of wickedness. The whole nation had become so idolatrous that the Lord said that he had to vomit them out of the land. This was the nation and the line of kings from which Christ came. And after the captivity, though they were restored, they remained a people under judgment and chastisement, never really regaining the glory of the kingdom that they had had in the time of David. When Christ comes, they're vassals of Rome. It's a marvel that Christ should come from the likes of these, a truly sinful, adulterous lineage, that the holy, pure, spotless Son of God should come. Yet they were the best that the world had to offer. They were God's chosen people. How unworthy the human race was as a whole to bring forth the Son of God at all. Consider the holiness of the one who came from this sinful pedigree. He is the one that Isaiah saw before whom the seraphim covered their faces and cried out saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts." He is the one that Habakkuk described as being of purer eyes than to behold evil. He is the one before which Moses had to hide in the cleft of the rock when he saw but a pale reflection of his glory. He is the one who is pure and spotless, the one who rages against sin as a consuming fire, the one who hates all workers of iniquity. What a marvelous thing that this same one should be born of such a sinful line, of such a sinful people, sinners who had come short of his glory. And that's exactly the line from which our Lord Jesus came. He came in order that he might be one of us, in order that he might represent us. He could not have redeemed us if he had come of special creation, a newly created man. He had to be flesh of our flesh, bone of our bone. He had to come forth of us and from us, made of the substance of Mary. Being born of a virgin and being already a pre-existing sinless person, he was not constituted a sinner as we were, having fathers who passed along their sin to us. But he was still born of a sinful people and a sinful line, though holy and without sin himself. We saw how great a condescension it was before for him to humble himself as the Creator to become flesh. But for him, I think there is no doubt that it was an even greater condescension that he came of a sinful line, that he should be born not just of flesh, but of sinful flesh. You see, he sees sin as we don't. He sees it in its true colors. His humiliation was a much greater humiliation in this sinful lineage than that it was a human lineage. He came into the cesspool of human sin to swim in the sewer into which we had brought ourselves. And why did he do it? He did it in order that he might bring us out. My brothers and sisters, he was willing to dive into this sinful pool for you. He was willing to bear this reproach in order that you who believe might be brought out of that cesspool to live in glory with him. So now we have seen how he humbled himself in his birth. First, that he who is the creator should become a creature. And second, that he who is pure and holy should come of a sinful lineage. And now thirdly, I want you to see the humiliation of the dishonorable reception that was given to the Lord of glory. And for that, we'll turn to Matthew 2, verse 13 through 23. Matthew 2, 13 through 23. And here I'll read to you again from the Word of God. Matthew 2, 13. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt and stay there until I bring you word. For Herod will seek to the young child to destroy him." When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, "Out of Egypt I call my son." Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry, and he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all its districts, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, "A voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more." Now when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, "Arise, take the young child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the young child's life are dead." Then he arose, took the young child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. And when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judah instead of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned by God in a dream, he turned aside into the region of Galilee. And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, "He shall be called a Nazarene." There we'll end the reading of God's holy word. You would expect that when the King of Glory came to earth, that he would have been treated with the highest honors that earth could give. Here is the one whose throne is in the heavens, who is worshipped by angels night and day. Here is the one who enjoyed glory with the Father from all eternity, who lived in a blessed relationship under the perfect delight of his Father. He is the Son of love, of the Father's love, who had always been loved and honored and praised by his Father. Surely he would be been given an honorable place, a palace with attendants, a purple robe and a crown, with all the honors of royalty. You would expect him to be surrounded with armed guards for his protection. What could be appropriate for the King of Heaven who came to visit the earth? For the welcome of the Sovereign Lord, who is the blessed and only Potentate, and who dwells in inapproachable light. But the world was not worthy. Consider the reception that he was given instead. We read before in Luke that he was born in a cattle stall because there was no room for his family in the inn, even though his mother was with child. We also saw in Luke the poverty of his parents. Or we see in Luke, we didn't actually read this, at the time of his birth. This is made evident in Luke 2:24, where we're told that for Mary's purification, that a pair of turtle doves was offered for her cleansing. This was a provision in the law for those who couldn't afford to offer a lamb, that they were able to offer a turtle. They were supposed to offer a turtle dove and a lamb, or if they were poor, they could just offer two turtle doves or two pigeons. Special allowance was made, and this shows that it was a very poor family indeed. But it is worse than poverty in Matthew 2:13, how he is treated. Here we read that instead of the honors and welcome that he deserved, he was rather pursued by Israel's puppet king of the Romans with murderous intent. And Jesus has to be carried by his parents into Egypt for safety. They have to flee in the middle of the night in order to get to safety. Now, do you realize who this is? It's being carried away in the middle of the night for safety by his poor parents. This is the one who rides on the clouds as his chariot. This is the one who has his way in the whirlwind. He is the one before whose glory heaven and earth will flee away when he appears to judge the earth in the last day. And here he is, fleeing away from this little king, being carried by his parents for safety to the land of Egypt. Just as Jacob, starving to death, had to take his family down to Egypt in his weakness, lest they perish in famine. Egypt was a place that God sent his people to teach them that they were helpless, that they could not keep themselves alive, to show them that it was the Lord who would deliver them, to show them that salvation is of the Lord and that they were unable to free themselves from bondage to Egypt. Egypt is the grave from which only God could resurrect them. They were in such bondage. You remember when Moses initially sought to release the people and then was unable to do so in his own efforts. He went into the wilderness where he intended to stay, where he went for 40 years. And he had children, he didn't even circumcise them because he had no hope in God's promise. Egypt was as a grave where the people appeared dead and utterly helpless, only to be delivered by the Lord. But you see, there is a glorious hope here because the verse that is used about Christ in Egypt in Matthew is a quote from Hosea. The verse, "Out of Egypt have I called my son." This is found in Hosea 11. It's a verse of hope, because in that verse, the Lord is expressing the deep love that he has for his son and how he will not leave him to perish in Egypt, how he will bring him forth out of Egypt. So Jesus here going into Egypt and then coming forth as a child represents what he would soon do in coming forth from the grave. When all of our sins were laid upon him, and those sins carry him to the grave, and then the Father who loves him brings him up out of the grave. It's a picture of the resurrection. "Out of Egypt I have called my son." What a dishonorable thing it was to the Son of God himself to be one who was chased out of Israel into the land of Egypt, to be, as it were, buried there until the time that the Father called him forth after he had, after those who sought his life had perished. But even after the Lord is brought out of Egypt, we see that still he has to be hidden away. That instead of a palace in Jerusalem with guards, he is a carpenter's son in a despised place called Nazareth, a place from which no prophet was expected to come. Though he was born in Bethlehem, as the prophets had foretold, Jesus did not have the honor of being known that he was born in Bethlehem. Instead, he was known as one who was from Nazareth, a despised Nazarene. Now, do you see the great contrast here? The one who should have been recognized as coming from heaven was instead regarded as one from a despised place called Nazareth. When it says here in the scriptures that it was foretold that he would be called a Nazarene, you can't find a specific verse that says that. But the point is that it was foretold that he would be despised and rejected, that he would be a man of no reputation, so that it's the same as to say that he would be called a Nazarene. And once again, I want you to know why Christ bore this reproach. It was not because he delights in being dishonored. It's not because he delights in shame. He despises shame. We're told that he despised the shame of the cross. He is the Lord of glory. And it is a grave injustice for him to be treated with anything less than divine honors. But he was willing to bear this shame and to bear this reproach and to be treated as a lowly one, despised and rejected even by men, all in order that he might go to the cross for us. That he might before the Father and before the world bear the shame of all of our sin. What can we say of such love? What can we say of our human pride when we bear the shame of our own sins before this humble Savior who made himself low, not on account of his sins, but on account of ours? So in these three things, you see the glory of the Son of God. You see how his humiliation in the Creator becoming a creature, in the Holy One coming of a sinful lineage, and the one who was worthy of all honors receiving a dishonorable welcome. Let's pray and ask for the blessing of this one who gave himself so fully and freely for us. Heavenly Father, we do come to you in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, who humbled himself and was made so low, even in his birth and conception, in order that he might save us. I pray that we would see how low he stooped in order to bring salvation to us. We do not understand his glory and honor, so we do not understand the shocking thing that it is for him to bear such reproach and such shame. But Father, we desire to know this more and more as we grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. We pray, Lord, that you would reveal these things to us as we study the scriptures and as we seek you and as we pray and as we hear your word preached, that more and more we would come to see the great difference between the height of glory from which Christ came and the depth to which he went for our sake. And Father, in seeing that, may we stand amazed in the love that he has for us, what he was willing to do for us. And then may we go forth as a people who are ready to humble ourselves for one another, who are ready to bear reproach for his name in this world. Father, we ask this for your mercy upon us in Jesus Christ. Amen.